I just preach this way. Well, with heaven coming to earth, this is one of my favorite topics in all of my life. I'm going to give a little bit of my story at the beginning and the end, and I'll kind of come full circle. And so I'll start off, I was born at a very young age, and ever since I could remember, I've been fascinated by heaven. I always wanted to know, all throughout elementary school, it was all about the rapture for me. Because I thought, you know, I can hardly wait. I want to know how and when it's going to happen that I get to float off up there and take that trip to the sky. Because heaven is going to be so awesome. So that was where I started. I thought, oh man, I can hardly wait till heaven. Then, I didn't like reading at all until I got out of college. And so a lot of my stuff that I thought was just kind of stuff I thought because I didn't actually read a lot. And so once I got out of college, I started reading. And of course, heaven is my favorite topic. And so I started reading everything I could about heaven. One of the first books I read was a textbook by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. It's almost 1,000 pages long and is written like a textbook. And I loved it. It was the best ever. For some, it might be boring, but for me, it was awesome. Another book I read, and I read a bunch of these kind of books. Has anyone read A Kid Went to Heaven?
Yeah.
What's it called? Heaven is for Real? That's one of the books I read recently. I read lots of other books. I read about Rebecca Springer in the 1900s who took a trip to heaven. Robert Ciardin took a trip to heaven. And then I read about these other people who went to heaven. And this story rocked my world. It's the coolest. These people actually took a trip to heaven and experienced it all. Saw St. Peter, hung out with them, got guided around by angels. I just want to tell you a bit about this story. So H.A. and Josephine Baker, who are, if you need somewhere to place them, Heidi Baker's husband's parents, if you know who Heidi Baker is, and so Roland Baker's parents. In 1919, after, in their book, they said, after they've received the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what they said, they went out and they felt led to go to, I don't know how to pronounce it, but Kochima, China, which was supposedly the worst town in China. The worst. And it was only about 5,000 people, so it was a small town, but it was reportedly the worst town in all of China. So they felt led to go there. They went there with no denominational support. They just went. So they didn't even know what they were doing when they got there. They just got there. When they got there, they saw a whole bunch of young boys and men all wasting their lives away, stealing, doing everything vulgar and bad. And they were just wasting their lives, dying at a really young age. They had no food, no clothes, and it was just the worst. And so they thought, well, we're probably here to start a young men's house so we can give them food, give them clothes, and give them Jesus. So that's what they started to do. They called it a Dulham house. So they opened this orphanage for young men and boys, and they started teaching them about Jesus, gave them food, gave them clothes, and then something crazy happened. During their worship time, the boys started trips to heaven. They started to actually have trips to heaven. They would report that their trips to heaven were just as real as their times on earth. They would go there, and it's almost like they switched into another dimension, because their bodies would just continually to walk in the earth, but they would walk around in heaven. Their eyes would see heaven. They'd see the tree of life. They'd pick the fruit, and they put a whole bunch more in their pockets so they could bring it home for the bakers because they wanted to show them, they wanted to have give them the fruit as well. When they got back to earth, however, they didn't have any fruit in their pockets. So they'd eat the fruit. They'd be guided by angels all around the heavenly city. They'd sing songs in heaven. They really like singing. And so you'd see these boys on earth playing the trombone, walking around like this, and their mouths would be moving. But in heaven, they were actually playing songs with the angels. And the reason why, they didn't really know what was happening at first, but the reason why they believed it was heaven was because when they came back, these boys came with specific knowledge about things about the Bible that there's no way they'd know. You have to take years of theological training to come up with this conclusion. And these boys were coming back with it like off the, whatever. They're just saying it, you know. This is what the throne of God looks like, you know, and they describe it. And then they look in Revelation, and it was like exactly the same. They didn't even read Revelation yet, right? And so these things were happening. It was absolutely amazing. One of the things they did also was two boys that died a year earlier at a Dulam house, and when they went to heaven, they actually visited these boys. They actually talked with them and hung out with them in heaven. And when they came back to earth, almost just mentally back to earth, they actually would feel that if they died, they would be lucky because they knew where they were going exactly. They knew they were going to this place where the boys died, and they would feel privileged to be able to stay there because they knew that they were only there for a while they're taking these trips. There's lots of other books like this, and you always have to take them with a grain of salt, just like everything I'm saying you should take with a grain of salt. But there's lots of stories of people going to heaven, and they're amazing. Some of them are true. Some of them are people making money. So you have to take them with a grain of salt. But I do believe this one's true. So after reading about this, I was like, well, it says in the Bible what God will do for one person, he'll do for another person. So I said, God, I want a trip to heaven. And as much as you laugh, I got my wish. So, first of all, when we ask God for things, it doesn't always look exactly like we think it should. We might ask God for something and say, God, I want this. But then really what we're saying is, God, I want this the way I think it should be. Right? Or how I believe that it is. Really, I got my wish, I have seen visions of heaven, but I believe I have walked in heaven. And so I'm going to share that with you today. But first of all, we have to figure out what or where or when or how, whatever, what is heaven? Is heaven this big thing in the sky that we go to? Maybe. Or is heaven something that God created as part of the earth? Something where God created the heavens and the earth and they're both part of the same creation. Maybe God created this whole thing we call earth as a two-dimensional being, in a sense. Well, one thing that I thought would really demonstrate this really well is, does anyone know about dogs and their ability to hear? So humans can hear about 16 hertz to 16,400. And if you're really good at hearing, can hear about the 20,000 hertz. Dogs can hear from 60 hertz to about 60,000 hertz. And so, I have a dog whistle right here. And it's on my iPod that I got for my birthday from my beautiful wife. And so, if we play the whistle at, say, 386 hertz, we'll all hear it.
Oh, if I have my volume. The sound on these things. This works so good in my mind. Oh well. Yeah, I don't know where the sound is. So this is 3,876 hertz. Okay? We can all hear that. Now let's go a little higher. Okay, 8,000. We can all hear that. How about 12,000? We're getting closer. Still hear it? Yeah, it gets pretty annoying once it gets higher. So then let's try right about 15,000. Oh. Still kind of hear it? Yeah. Okay, so now really, really good ears. Really, really good ears to be able to hear this. So some of you might, and you're far away, so maybe not. But really good ears could hear this. Can anybody hear that? No? This is 18,000 hertz. Okay? Now, you can go all the way up to 60,000 here, but obviously you're not going to hear anything because it is making noise, and I don't want a whole bunch of dogs to come running in here. But,
Can you all agree, has everyone seen a dog whistle in action work? I should probably talk into my mic. Has anybody seen a dog whistle in action actually work? They blow the whistle, and no one hears anything except the dog, and the dog comes running. Has anybody seen that? Put your hand up, please. Okay, so somebody has seen that. Okay? So can you believe, in your mind, that even though you didn't hear the sound, that sound came out of that whistle? Can you believe that? So even though you didn't hear it, necessarily, you can see by what the dog is doing that it made sound. So, how about we think about the spiritual dimension? Okay, what if there's two dimensions, and there's earth, and there's heaven? Could it be possible that even though we can't see the spiritual dimension, that we can see the results of it by things that happen? That's possible? As long as it's possible, we can keep going. Okay? So it's possible that there's a spiritual dimension and we don't always see it. We could see it if we develop our spiritual eyes. But if we don't see it, we can at least see it in how things, what happens because of it. Someone's life has changed. You've been praying for years. You can see that heaven came to earth. So, if heaven is possibly a dimension in the earth, then how will we start at the beginning? I want to backtrack a little bit. Did God, from the beginning, design it this way? Well, let's see. The creation story, heavens and the earth. What is the creation story saying? Well, if you take the look from the, I have all my papers all mixed up here. So if you look at the Far East during worldview at the time, and the creation story, what it was telling was the building of a temple. And what a temple is a place where Israelites believed earth and heaven met. Okay? At the creation of the world, Eden was a place where heaven and earth overlapped. The fall happened, and those dimensions separated. They were separated from God. Okay? They walked around a while. Then you got to Exodus story, and Moses said, I will not go unless you come with me. Then in the Exodus story, there was a pillar of fire and a cloud that they were led by. That was representing God's presence. They followed this all the way, and then eventually they got to a point where, like, we should house God's presence. So they built a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a temporary temple. And so they built this tabernacle. The fire and the cloud went over top of it to represent the fact that God was going in this tabernacle, and then he resided in the tabernacle. Okay? They walked around. They continued to do their journey to the promised land, bringing the tabernacle with them. The tabernacle represented the place where God was. Okay? The place where God invaded the earth. They got to Israel, and during King Solomon's reign, they built a permanent temple. And this was, to the Israelite worldview, the place where heaven invaded earth. It was the center of their town. It was who they served. It was the entire center point of their entire existence, and it was where you would expect to experience God. When Jesus came, he started acting like he himself was a temple. Things would happen with him and his body that you'd only expect to see happen in the temple. That's why religious leaders were so offended by him. Because if you wanted to experience God, you went to the temple, and they were in charge of the temple. You didn't go and visit this guy, right? But Jesus walked around saying, I am a temple. God's presence lives in me. Okay? And he proved that by forgiving sins. Things you only would expect at the temple after you killed a goat. Right? But he'd do it for free. Another reason why they got mad. He'd heal people. Something you'd only expect to happen in God's presence happened in him, through him. So he started walking around like he was a temple. He said, destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. They all thought he was talking about the temple. He was talking about himself. When Jesus died, he set us to right with God. He took away all of our sin, and if we accept him into our lives, guess what happens? Paul says we become temples of the Holy Spirit. Temples of the Holy Spirit means God's presence gets to reside in us, just like Jesus. And we become points on the earth where the dimension of heaven and the dimension of earth overlap. We become conduits of bringing heaven to earth because we have heaven inside of us. And so I'll sneak it about into the end for a second. If I have heaven inside of myself, the moment I accept Christ, is my eternal life starts that moment. I don't have to wait for heaven because I'm actually walking in heaven right now. You're watching me right now, and I'm walking in heaven. Okay? I could see visions of heaven. That might be different, but I've been walking in heaven for almost my entire life. So we don't have to wait for heaven. Heaven's actually here right now. Kim Walker, Heaven is Here Now. I don't know. I listen to all her songs. I don't know if everyone else does. So heaven is, again, if you want to say with theory, possibly a dimension or a world, might be a place we go far off in the sky, okay? But the fact of the matter is God created the world like a temple. So let's go to the end, okay? If God created the world to be a temple, what does the end look like in Revelation? Well, in the end, it gives that the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, 15,000 miles wide, 15,000 miles long, 15,000 miles high. That's pretty cool. But when you think about it and you compare it, guess what? That actually makes a cube, and the cube represents the Holy of Holies in the temple. And so what God was saying, he's not actually saying, now he might be saying that that's actually the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. I'm not saying he's not, but I'm saying it is representative of the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Holy of Holies in the temple was the actual place inside the temple where God dwelt. It wasn't the part where you were allowed to walk. Actually, only one person was allowed in the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was the priest, and he went in there to offer sacrifices for sin. If he happened to sin while he was in the Holy of Holies, he'd be struck dead, and he'd have a rope tied around his ankle so they could pull him out. Okay? That's where the Holy of Holies was. It was God's immediate presence. So now what they're saying in the Bible with Revelation is saying the New Jerusalem is the new Holy of Holies. It's the place where God dwells, his immediate presence dwells. And it says it's a city that comes out of heaven to earth in Revelation 21. That is where we will spend eternity. Now, it gets confusing because I'm thinking, well, if I die now, what happens? Because I don't stay here. We haven't gotten to the new earth yet, so what happens? Well, what happens is we go to an intermediate paradise. When we die, we go and be with God, and so everyone's loved ones who have passed away are with God right now. And that's life after death. But what I'm talking about is life after death. That's the end point. Life after death isn't the end point. That's a waiting period. It's a waiting period for the end, and that's life after death. And that's the new earth with God, the Holy of Holies with his immediate presence. That's our end point. So at this point, I have three questions that come to mind. I always like the questions. My first question is, like I've said a few times, isn't heaven a faraway place that we go to when we die? Well, this is what happened historically. In 300 BC, there's a man named Plato. And Plato, Aristotle, and his buddy, I forget his name, they actually laid the foundations for Western philosophy that we accept in the West today. In 300 BC, so 300 years before Jesus, he set up philosophies. He believed that we were just shadow figures, right, of the true you, which is a, so it's like, this is my shadow right here, and that's what I'm experiencing right now. The light is God. And the light is shining off something and making a shadow. And so this reality is heaven, that's the one I'm experiencing on earth. And so when I die, my shadow goes away and it comes back to me. And so I experience true reality in heaven. The form of me escapes and goes off into a place called heaven. And he said we should escape earth as quickly as we can and go back to heaven. That happened in 300 BC. So 300 years later, when Jesus came on the scene, a lot of Greek thinkers of the time believed Plato, and their whole identity and worldview were wrapped around Plato. The Israelites had an entirely different worldview. They saw God coming to earth and fixing with and bringing heaven to earth. What happened was, when these Israelite, Hebrew, Jewish ideas mixed with Greek ideas, a lot of philosophers made up a kind of compromise. And that was the Jewish story, but also the Greek story. And so we accept Jesus, but then we go off and be with heaven with him. And so that was the story that made everything confusing, but it was accepted. And since our philosophies in the West here are laid by Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates is his name, it becomes very easy for us to also fall in line with that worldview, because that makes sense to us, okay? But the Hebrew worldview, the Jewish worldview, did not see that at all. So, is heaven a faraway place we go to when we die? Well, I would say no. I would say there's a place where we go to when we die, and we be with God, but the final resting place is on earth. The new earth. There's a new heaven and new earth. Just like God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, there's a new heaven and new earth at the end. Things become new when the two dimensions overlap. It says you are a brand new creation in Christ. The moment you accept Jesus, you become new because the two dimensions overlap. So that's the answer that's my answer to that question. Next question, why did God go through so much trouble to make this happen? Why didn't he just create the world, heaven on earth, and let us live on it? Why did he have to have a sin, or did he expect us to sin? Why did that all happen? Why did he even give the tree of good and evil? Why didn't he just take that out and we could live in paradise forever? Why all this suffering? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if he just would have created it the good way in the first place? Well, it would have been, except the fact that a person is incapable of loving if they have no choice. I cannot love Allison if I do not have the choice to either love her or not love her. If it's required of me and I cannot make a decision, I'm not actually loving her. I'm just a robot making a decision. Not even making a decision. I'm just a robot following commands. And I'm incapable of loving. God's presence is love. Can we go to 1 John 4:16? God is love. How can we expect to abide with God if we cannot love? And if we cannot choose, we cannot love. So God had to give us choice so that we could love. If God has to give us choice, he has to give us the ability not to choose against him. That was the whole point. That's why he set up those two things. Because there's no way we can live in Eden with God in paradise if we can't choose him. So, he set up the garden, good and evil, because he wanted to give us choice. From the very beginning, though, God knew someone would choose against him. We have to understand this. God wasn't taking a risk by creating man, giving him choice. That sounds like a God who doesn't really know what's going on. God knew what he was doing, and he knew at some point somebody was going to reject him. That's why it says in the Bible that before the foundations of the world, God chose Jesus to bring about restoration. Before the foundations of the world, before he even set them in place, he already had chosen Jesus to set things right again. So what happened was, we sinned, but then Jesus came and set us back to right. Now when we choose him, even if we happen to sin, we've still chosen him, and we are set right, and therefore, a choice can be accomplished when we die and go to heaven and then go to the new earth. Choice is accomplished in our lives, and so we're now able to live on the new earth without the tree of good and evil, in God's presence, because we have chosen him. That's why he went through so much trouble, because he wanted to give us the ability to choose so that we could be in his presence. And then he set us to right through Jesus so that we could make the choice and be right with him. And now, if we're right with him, then we can go and be with him forever without ever having to worry about make another fall. Because there will be no evil on the new earth. That's the entire story of Revelation. Revelation is not about God coming and killing a bunch of people. It's about God taking the evil out of the world. In Revelation 20, you see Satan, the final one, being taken out. It's a war that we take part in, but it's not. Revelation is not a scary thing. Revelation is just taking the evil out, ending in the new heaven and new earth, which is God's presence on earth completely and forever. So why did God go through so much trouble to make this happen? Because if we can't love, we can't be in his presence. If we can't choose, we can't love. So we had to be able to choose. That's why he did that. My third question was, if God wants his will to be done, number one, okay, and he is the most powerful one, why is there so much suffering in the world? Isn't that the question of the day? Right? First one was a good question, right? Why did he go through so much trouble? But this one's a doozy. Why, if God's all powerful, why, and I ask him to do something, why isn't it done? That, everyone's quiet. They want to hear the answer. Always take a grain with salt, remember. Because I'll tell you exactly what I think. God created us with purpose and mission. He created us with choice. And with that choice, he decided to let us partner with him. There's no way that... So we were created to bear God's image on the earth. From the very beginning, it says, I'll create these people in my image, okay? And he says, bring this image to all the earth. That was our original intent. And so God was partnering with us to bring his image to the earth. If God, let's say, was to do something on his own without us, that would be God bearing his own image on the earth, and our entire purpose in life would be completely thwarted. And so, in my mind, why is there so much evil in the world if God wants his will done? Why does God let this earthquake happen? Why does God let these terrorists kill people in Boston? Why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why do we let that happen? God gave us the keys to the kingdom. God gave us all the power and authority to bring heaven to earth. Why do we let it happen? So my question isn't so much why does God let things happen, it's why do we let things happen? God gave us the purpose of bringing his image to earth. He wasn't going to just take it away because we aren't doing a good job, right? That was his purpose from the beginning, was to co-labor with us to bring this new world into existence. And for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross to make this happen. Okay? So it isn't so much about why does God, why do you not do anything? Well, it's because he actually wants us to bear his image on the earth. That's the reason why we were created. He's not just going to take that away because we're blowing at it, right? We're actually doing pretty good in some instances. I don't want to be the mean preacher that says, oh, we are terrible and we suck and we're the worst. We're actually doing pretty good. People are coming to church. People are experiencing God's presence. So we're not doing so bad. But we can push, okay? The whole point of this is, it's a fight. That's why we have an armor of God, because we fight. That's why Revelation sounds like a war, because it's a fight. We have to fight to bring heaven to earth. What happens when the person we've been praying for with cancer dies? What happens? Do we either fall away from God or do we decide to fight? This pisses me off. I'm going to fight even more to bring heaven to earth because I know that's God's will. And I'm going to fight to make that happen. It may not happen sometimes, but I'm going to do everything in my power to make it happen next time. That's the good response to that. So question number one, is heaven some faraway place? Well, no, I believe it's actually a part of our dimension, it's part of earth right now that we can bring into heaven. Why did God go through so much trouble to make this all happen? Because God's presence is love and he needed to give us choice. If God wants his will to be done on earth and he's all powerful, why doesn't he just do it himself? Well, because he needs us to co-labor with him, because that's our purpose on earth. That's the reason he created us, was to bring his image to the earth. The devil is going to do everything he can to convince us that his way is right. And it's all about agreement. Do I agree with what God says? Do I agree with what the devil says? The devil is going to tell you a whole bunch of things that you can do for selfish reasons that bring us hell to the earth. A lot of those decisions, on a big scale, actually cause a lot of the death and destruction we see in the world. Big manufacturers that hurt a whole bunch of people with their food, they make selfish decisions for money, puts it into our food supply, a whole bunch of people get sick. That happens in our world. Why does it happen? Because somebody decided to bring hell to earth. And they're in charge of a whole bunch of food. Happens all over the world. People make decisions selfishly, and the ramifications are huge. Thank you. Can you put Matthew 18:19 up there? Says on Matthew 18:18-19, I should turn to my Bible so I'm facing you while I'm reading it. Everybody else, you can pretend to get your Bible and pretend to look at it. If you just want to grab your phone so that it looks like you're reading the Bible, that'd be great. 18:18-19. Says in Matthew 18:18-19. I'm telling you the truth. Okay, well, this is God telling us the truth, so that's a pretty good start. Whatever you tie up on earth will have been tied up in heaven, and whatever you untie on the earth will be untied in heaven. Again, let me tell you the truth. If two of you come into agreement on earth about any matter that you want to ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. This is a good promise. He says twice in there that he's telling you the truth. And he says, whatever you decide on earth to be done, it will be done in heaven. That's what we fight for. Let's go to the next one. John, which one is that? John 14:13. This is an important one, because this is where it ties in the whole prayer for us. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In your name. So first of all, Brock preached the first sermon. It was our Father. Our Father tells us where we are in Christ. Just like the prodigal son who ran away from home and came back, this father gave him a signet ring on his finger saying he was full righteous son once again. We are, once we accept Jesus, full sons and daughters of Christ, of God, sorry. Christ is more like our brother. But the moment we accept Christ, we become a son or a daughter. That's our position. Brock told us about our position as a child of God. The next verse says, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. What is his name? Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Sisignu, God our righteousness. Jehovah Shema, God is always there. Jehovah Nisi, God our victory. Jehovah Mkadesh, God our sanctifier. El Elyon, what was that? El Elyon. Yeah, I don't even know. You told me that last time, I forget it. These are God's names. Whatever we ask in your name, he will do for us. Whatever we ask, what is God's name? Healer. What is God's name? Provider. What is God's name? Peace. Always there. Sanctifier. Victory. That's his name. Whatever we ask in his name, he'll give us. Not just some things. Whatever we ask in his name. I should have stapled this. So God gave me a trip to heaven. He gave me a trip to heaven. I've seen visions of heaven. I'll share one of them. When I went to Bethel College in Reading for a week, and I was really exploring heaven. And some of you might think this is weird, but I believe that God can speak to me through my imagination and my dreams. And so I said, God, I want to see heaven with my eyes. And so with my eyes can mean like with my brain and my imagination. And so I laid down, played worship music, and I just started to think about God and his presence. I started to see a basketball court in my front yard. I was playing against Jesus one-on-one, and he was letting me score a few buckets, but it was pretty close. Then I saw my house. I walked in. I had a Siberian tiger as my pet, which I'd asked for before that. And I saw a big staircase or big stairs going up. And then I looked over and I saw a mirror and I saw myself. And now I didn't like at the time facial hair at all. I was wearing this red kind of coat, very sophisticated like, and I had a goatee. Which is really weird, because I didn't even want any facial hair at the time. And I thought it looked bad on me. It looked pretty good in the mirror there. But anyways, I had no place to put that. And then once I marry Allie, she's like, you should really get some facial hair. And then so she convinced me to grow a goatee. And then here I am now with a goatee at my prime age of 30, right? Isn't it supposed to like 30 or 33 when you're supposed to be in heaven for eternity? I don't know. And so anyways, that was one of my visions of heaven. The big question is now, though, how do I bring heaven to earth? If heaven's a dimension in this world, okay, and I have it inside me, how do I bring it to earth? Well, when I started really getting into this, I wanted to know how I could bring heaven to earth. And I'm not going to preach one way or the other on this, but it's because it's a really, really like sticky topic. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Really sticky topic. I'm not going to say either way because I don't know if it's before you become or when you come to Christ or after. I have no idea, to be honest with you. This is what happened with me. What happened with me was I was going through huge changes in my life and I had read that it might be something that happens after you accept Christ. And did I know? No. Do I still know? I have no idea. But what I thought was, if it happens to be something that's after, then I should ask for it because God will give it to me. If it's not, then I already have it. And so I'm still good. And so that's how I did it. I just thought, I don't really know one way or the other, and I don't really want to get offended by it all. And so I'm just going to ask for it, and then I'll have it for sure. Right? Either way. And so what I did was I sat in my room one day, and I asked for it. Nothing happened. I didn't feel God's presence overpower me, and I wasn't shaking on the ground. I was actually just the same. But I asked for it. And I believe that if I asked for it, I got it. Even if I already had it, he was like, okay, you already have it. That's fine. Right? But either way, I had it that moment. And so I don't want to preach either way on that. I was saying that's what I did. Ever since that moment, I believed I had God's power. And so whether it was the changes that in my life up to that moment, and all of a sudden I started to experience God's power, or it was that, I don't know. But after that, I started praying for myself whenever I had a sickness. I'd have a stomach ache, and I'd declare in Jesus' name it would go away. 25, 30% of the time it would go away. Pretty good. That's way better than 0%. And then I remember I had a nosebleed. I sometimes get nosebleed when it's dry. I just go to the sink and I say, in Jesus' name, stop. And then just lift my head up like this and see if it stopped. Again, 30, 40%. Pretty good, right? I was pretty pumped. Imagine, you know, one out of three times it actually stops. Isn't that crazy? That's amazing, right? And so I started getting more confidence because, you know what, if it doesn't happen and you're praying to yourself, who are you embarrassed about, right? There's no one you're praying for. You're pretty safe. You can just laugh at it, right? Stop the nosebleed the old-fashioned way. So then I started getting actually more success, bringing heaven to earth. Healer. He's our healer, whatever we ask in his name. More success. It's about fighting for it, right? It didn't happen to me two out of three times, but it did happen to me the one time. And so I believed for it. I fought for it. Then something really scary happened. One of my best friends at the time played for the Rough Riders, and he tore his ACL in the middle of a game. He thought his career was over. It probably was. By all earthly standards, his career was over. It was his fourth or fifth knee injury, and he was done. He was telling everyone he was retiring, and that was that. But God told me to pray for him as the most like insanely knew it was God ever in my life. And I didn't want to because I still had propped him up as this, oh, he's a Rough Rider. He's so cool, right? He's almost like the coolest guy ever. And so why would I want to put myself on a limb in front of this guy that I think is so cool? He'll probably think I'm crazy and nothing will happen, right? And he'll be like, oh, thanks for that, you know? And so I didn't do anything about it for like a week. But then like it was getting so annoying by God to like told me to pray for him. I'm like, okay, I'd rather just not be annoyed by God anymore and just do it than, you know, feel like, oh, stupid in front of my friend. And so I decided, well, I'll ask him if he wants me to pray for him, like a nice Christian person, you know? And so I asked him, he's like, sure, you can do that, I guess. I'm like, can I do it tomorrow? And he's like, I guess so. And so what I did was I drove all the way to Regina that day, the next day, in the morning. And I only had like 3 hours to spend in Regina. They're all at his house. Went to his basement, played Mario Kart, because we're all really weirded out by the fact that I'm here to pray for him to get healed, right? His brother was with us because, you know, he didn't know if he should be alone. And I saw him whisper to Matt, and he's like, aren't we expecting a reverend? Right? Because he's expecting someone to actually come pray for him, right? Not just me, right? And then he's like, this is the guy. They didn't know I noticed that, but I noticed that. And so we played Mario Kart. We're like, oh, what are we going to do? When is this going to happen? And so finally I'm like, well, I only have like a couple hours here because I actually have to get back to Saskatoon for supper. And so I said, I have to do what I came here to do. And so I put my hand on his knee and declared in Jesus' name that he'd be healed. And then he got up and he tested it out. And I asked him if he felt better. And he said, yep, I feel better. And in his mind, he told me after, he said, I felt better because I was sitting down for an hour playing Mario Kart. That's why I was feeling better, but I wanted to make you feel good. So I told him, well, Jesus had to pray twice one time for a guy who was blind. And so for me to have to pray twice sometimes, I would think that'd be okay because Jesus had to pray twice. And so I said, why don't we just pray again? And so I put my hand on his knee and declared in Jesus' name that his knee would be healed. I felt the swelling in his knee go down in my hand. I felt it go down. And I said in my mind, Jesus, if you're here taking that away, heal his ACL. He got up. He didn't notice the difference because it was still swollen, but I'd felt it go down. There was no way around it. It did go down. And so he didn't really notice the difference. We went upstairs. I was declaring to everyone that he was going to play again. I said, Jesus healed him. And I was so happy. And everybody else thought I was nuts. And they're like, oh, John, we like you so much. You're so nice. You're such a good Christian. And so 2 weeks later, he got his blood, his knee drained. And supposedly, if there's not very much blood, that means it was good. And so that's what he really wanted at the beginning. And so that's what he asked me to pray for. And so that was good. We thought, oh, yay, a miracle, right? And then a few weeks after that, he went for surgery. And now this guy had 5 major ACL tears. He had seen the MRIs on all 5 of them. Okay? This one was a complete tear. He wasn't confused. He had dealt with knee injuries his entire career. And so he saw the MRI before, it was torn. This time, He goes in for surgery to repair it, and the doctor, all he had to do was clean up a little scar tissue, and he was good. It was 75% intact. It was all good. Now, I don't know why it wasn't 100%. I prayed for 100%, right? But 3 out of 4, 75%, that's not bad, right? It's better than 0%, right? And so he was, as Matt's waking up from his little surgery, his wife is smiling and giddy at him, and he's like, what's going on? And then he's like half drugged, and the doctor's like, oh, he'll be on the field in 2 weeks. He thought his career was over. He got to finish his career on the field, not carried off in a cart. That's how you bring heaven to earth. I was in Haiti one time, okay, walking around in Haiti. It's hard. You see mud huts everywhere, okay? We were praying for people. At this point, I didn't even believe for healing. I can still bring heaven to earth, though. Walking around, and we see this lady, and she's waving at us to come by. We go and we follow her. We go into this house. It's about the size of a bed, and then there's a little area on the side. And we see this guy, and he has a tumor on his head that's gigantic. We could see it. And all he can do is lay there. He hadn't gone to the bathroom in 3 months, which, if you're a doctor, means you should be dead. You should be poisoned by that. But for some reason, he was alive. We prayed for him and his family, and they all accepted Christ that day. Every single one of them. We went back home, and we figured out he died. He died within a few days. He went to heaven, though. Or he went to God's presence, waiting for the new earth. That's how you bring heaven to earth. There's people here today that I'd prayed for 5 years to come to know Christ, and they're here today. That's how you bring heaven to earth. I went to Brazil one time, and we did camps for little kids. One of the camps we did was for slum kids. And these kids live in the worst parts of Sao Paulo. They had to walk with their own bare feet. They're about, say, 8, 9 years old. They had to walk 4 or 5 miles in their bare feet by themselves to get to this camp. Okay? They have no protection from anybody. Big men live in this same place that they do, and they constantly abuse them. Okay, they're walking with their little, basketballs, and they're walking to camp, and they get to hang out with us for a couple hours. And we love on them. We don't even play basketball, barely. We play jumping, we play everything from whatever. We don't need to speak the same language, so we're carrying them around. After the 2 hours is done, we have to go, though. And these kids are absolutely bawling because for 2 hours, they got to experience God and peace and love. Why don't they get to experience it more? Because we aren't doing anything, not because God isn't doing anything. That's how you bring heaven to earth. Now, I was teaching my grade threes a little while ago about bringing heaven to earth and healing. And I was explaining the difference between miracles and healings. A miracle is something that happens instantaneously. If I was to point at Matthew Fenton to say, in Jesus' name, your leg grew out, and his leg grew out, that would be a miracle. But maybe if his legs were like this, right? And he needed to have his legs grow out, right? But if I was to pray for it and it was to happen over time, that's a miracle. That's a healing, sorry. So healings don't happen all of a sudden. There can be miraculous healings, right? Something that miraculously heals you. But a healing is something that happens over time. And in James, it says the prayer of a righteous man, and we all know that when we accept Jesus, we're righteous, is powerful and effective, and they will get healed. Okay? So I was telling them about this. And then I said, is anybody sick? And I'll do the same thing today. Is anybody sick here today? Carly's sick, so stand up. What are you sick with? Bad cold. In Jesus' name, cold, get out of her. Okay? And so I did that. And then I let her sit down. Okay? And this boy, he had a really bad stomach ache. You're sick? What do you have? In Jesus' name, be healed. And then you sit down. And you'll just wait. This little boy had a stomach ache, and he felt really bad. And nothing happened right off the bat. And so we were like, okay, whatever. I kept talking to them. I was saying, Jesus wants to heal people. Okay? One of the little girls said, Mr. Thiessen, whenever you say Jesus, my hands start on fire. She started laying hands on people and they started getting healed. This little boy, after about 5 minutes, all of a sudden he got up, back to his chair, is all good again. He's like, remember when Jesus healed me? He tells me that all the time now. That's how we bring heaven to earth. And so you too can expect in the next few minutes that you're going to feel better. And it's going to happen. What I want to do is I want everyone to know that they have this power within them. And so let's get the band up here. We want to declare this over our situations today. Okay? Whether it's provision that we need, healing we need, peace we need, victory. We want to get right with God for the first time. Whether it's guidance, whether we just need a friend. Whatever it is we need, God wants to give it to us. And we just need to access heaven. So if anybody here has something they want, some part of God's presence they want to experience today, just stand up. If it's everyone, then we're just going to have to do it a different way. But that'd be great if it was. Okay. What I want you to do is find a partner. Okay. And declare over that partner what's going to happen. Tell them what you need. And then that person, when two or three agree together, it will be done on earth as is in heaven. Okay? No weapon will form against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against us thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of us, says the Lord. Nothing can conquer us. Find your partner, declare it in Jesus' name over them. We're going to pray Our Father. We're going to sing Our Father. The reason our music is so powerful is because it connects more parts to your brain than just talking. So if you need to sing this over your partner or sing it together, sing it on earth as it is in heaven. Let's go. Declare it in Jesus' name. Heaven come to earth in Jesus' name. If you've experienced God today, come up here and tell me about it. Okay? Come up here and tell me about it. Otherwise, go in peace. In Jesus' name, have a good Sunday.